The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You want some bad news, Michael?
No.
What are you asking me?
You're the guru of the gray matter. I figured if anybody had it, you'd have the answer.
I can't give you any direction.
I think I'm going to have to change this channel. I'm sorry.
You're completely wrong.
I refuse to be wrong on two calls in a row.
Tell me I'm spot on or tell me I'm crazy as I'll get out.
I have no idea.
I have a 6-month-old, so we'll be raising him according to Dr. Ray.
Talk about being a winner.
So, you want my question?
You ain't making any sense.
You're absolutely right. I just needed confirmation.
So what are you going to do about it, Dawn?
I'm calling you.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
Well, normally, give you a little insight into inside baseball here. Not actually inside baseball. Inside Catholic Media Radio. This does not Look Back Friday. Typically, I'd say, just a rough estimate, 92.65314% of the time, just rough estimate, we do Look Back Friday. Today is not a Look Back Friday. Today is Looking at You Friday, you know, in the words of, and I'm not sure this is exactly what he said. This may be movie lore. Doug Keck would know about this. He's a very in-tuned movie buff. Did Clark Gable actually say, "Here's looking at you, kid"? Well, either he did or he didn't, but I'm saying it. Here's looking at you, kid, because we're taking your live calls today. No looking back today. We're looking right at you. If you would like to call in, many people say, you know, the only time I can call in, I'm off on a Friday. The other times I work, which I say, look, if work is interfering with your upwardly surging IQ, you only have one option. Quit. Besides, after 3-4 weeks with a higher IQ, you'll be better able to compete with better jobs. 877-573-7825. 877-57 equal, if you have a question about something in your life, someone in your life, some circumstance in your life. If you have a comment on a previous call, and so in a way that would be kind of a look back, or even if it's a call on this program and then you call later and you're looking back on that call, so it's kind of a quasi look back. If you have a generic question, I love generic questions, you know, just something about psychology, the human condition, sometimes as faith interacts with psychology, or sometimes as it interacts with how we try to live our lives in this culture that is becoming, well, just sort of less and less what it once was in terms of how it looked at things. 877-57-EQUAL. We'll get into the manologue here in a second. I just want to thank Andrew Kruchek, who's doing double duty today. He is manning, and I use that word with no trepidation, manning the boards. Kind of like, sounds like a basketball game, doesn't it? Over there in Ann Arbor. And he's also call screaming. Okay. So 877-57-EQUAL. I definitely would like to hear from you. Keep me company. Let me find this. This is another one of these. I don't know how you would categorize it. One of these disturbing kind of surveys. This comes from. It was reported on by. Where are they? This is reported on by. First things. Just an absolutely great periodical. Wait a minute. I can remember the actual survey, but I don't know why I'm not finding it here. Let me go to all inboxes. Walsh, no, that's not them. That's not them. Senior Moments. Why do these people send me these Senior Moments things? There it is. First Things. No, that's new. That's new First Things. There it is, the editors. All right. In 1998, that was when I'd just gotten out of high school, I think. Maybe not quite, but somewhere thereabouts. 70% of Americans considered patriotism very important. 70%. You know, patriotism. not nationalism, patriotism. I am grateful where I live, and I want to support my country to do its best. Today, that figure stands at 38%. It's almost half. Religion. In 1998, 62% of people polled. Very important. Religion was very important. Today, 37%. Having children in 1998, 59% in then, 26 years ago. Today, 30%. To me, this just says how fast people's viewpoints can be twisted and turned and changed and shaped into a direction that the opinion shapers, whoever those are, whether it's media, whether it's entertainment, whether it's the universities, in some respects, whether it's the law, politics, how fast they can alter how people look at things. Now, part of that 37% decline in religion being very important is because the young people. If you look at the young people under, 35, 30, somewhere in there, 40% of them say they have no religion whatsoever. Well, then you got no religion whatsoever. You're not going to think religion is very important, are you? So you throw them into the hopper, and they plummet the role of religion in their lives and in the culture. In the words of, I believe it was James Madison, somebody will call me and correct me. I know they will if I'm wrong. Our Constitution is written for a religious people. It is holy, I forget the actual word, but meaning unusable for any other. It's true. Paul Harvey used to say it, can't have self-government without self-discipline. I'll take it a step further. You can't have self-government without religion. Because then morality just becomes whatever the reigning opinion shapers decide it's supposed to be. It's an interesting collapse. How fast! You know, the Roman Empire took 2, 3, 4 centuries to finally go down. Large part at the hand of a small band of Christians. Why? Well, because opinions couldn't be poured into people's minds by the millions. It happened very slowly, an inch at a time. One of my favorite quotes was by the journalist Edgar R. Murrow. He said, just because your voice reaches halfway around the world doesn't mean you're any smarter than when it only reached to the end of the bar. This is not a political show. Only to the degree that our faith and our morals interact with what's going on around us. It's been very obvious, you don't have to be a clinician to see this, that our president has been struggling with his cognitive decline. Very clear. And especially the last 6 months to a year. Very noticeable in many ways. And anybody that is aware of the symptomatology of a declining organic condition will tell you, yeah, there's one, yeah, that's one. The debates last night were a shocker, probably to many people, because they saw a gentleman who struggled mightily to keep focus, to find words, to look alert. It was apparent. But to show you the power of the opinion-shaping culture, for the most part, in the last year or so, the many of the shapers had said, no, this person is just doing absolutely fine. There's no problem here whatsoever. And if you think there is, you're just mistaken. You're terribly mistaken. And I'm not here to argue anything politically. I'm here to say, look what? Look at the power of the culture in changing the way huge numbers of people perceive things. Groucho Marx said, who are you going to believe, me or your own eyes? And again, from a psychological perspective, what you're seeing is that many people are hearing what they're being told as opposed to using their own assessment and saying, it certainly seems to me that this is what is happening, but I'm being told it's not. Incredible indication of the power of the technology and the mind-shaping, opinion-shaping, soul-misshaping power of the culture. All right, a lot of calls up here. I want to get to them. 877-573-7825, 877-57 equal is the number to call to get onto the program. I'm Dr. Ray.
He is honored by the church as a saint with the title of the Angelic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Thomas Aquinas wrote a basic textbook for young theology students that became the church's most famous guide to the faith, the Summa Theologica. It helped him earn the title Doctor of the Church. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarendi here. You thinking about homeschooling? Seton Homeschooling. 40 years of experience, 17,000 current students, pre-K through high school. They provide the books, the lesson plan, the counselors, the grading services, the tests. That's right, pretty much everything. My wife and I use Seton, some of our children. Tell you this, two of them got perfect ACT scores in verbal. And overall, the Seton students scored more than 100 points above average on the SAT. Over 30% higher on English and reading on the ACT. It's a rigorous program. You want to give the very best to your kids? Trust me on this one. Go with Seton. It is a beautifully rigorous academic program. Go to setonhome.org. That is setonhome.org.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
It's your chance to be a star, your big debut. All you gotta do, 877-573-7825. I want to thank beforehand the people on the lines for their patience, because I see the questions as summarized by Andrew, and I definitely want to address them best I can. Before I go to Jennifer from New Hampshire, I want to offer a little pre-call context. I've said this before in this program. It was an opening monologue once upon a time. And I'm going to say it because it's smart radio to set the context of a caller's question. However, the other explanation for that is I just want to talk more. 15-year-old goes to his parents, says, Mom, I just want you to know I pretty much agree with you on everything. About 90%, I'd say. But the 10% that I don't, I decide. I decide when I'll agree with you. But you should consider me a very, very obedient son, because 90%, well, that's pretty high. And I ask parents, is that an obedient son? And they say no. I say, why not? They say, because he decides what the rules are. If he agrees, he'll follow them. But when they become inconvenient and he doesn't agree, well, then, Mom, Dad, you're wrong, and I'm ticked at you. Now, with that as our overall context, you wondered where I'm going with that. Jennifer will explain. Hi, Jennifer.
Hello. Hello, how are you?
Does that make it clear? Does that fit the context here?
Yes, and I totally understand where you're coming from.
So you tell me, because nobody can read my computer except me.
Okay. So...
Did you cover your mouth? I felt that. Jennifer, did you cover your mouth? I felt that.
So, yeah, it's rough because, first of all, I love your show. It is so good. It's like one of my favorite things. But I'm a teacher, so I only can listen to you in the summer. So, anyway... So one of my best friends, she has a husband she's been married to for a while now, and we were talking about marriage, and I was saying how much I love our church and everything, and she's like, well, I'm not that into the Catholic Church. And I was like, oh. And she said, because when I really wanted to get married in the church, and they wouldn't let me because my husband is divorced, and I think I should have been able to get married in the church. And I said, wait a minute.
She thinks, therefore it is, right?
Exactly.
She makes the rules, not Jesus and his church. Come on. What's wrong with you, Jennifer?
I know. And I don't know how to explain that because then she's going to be mad at me.
Well, here's the way I would think. Now, most of the time when you got somebody emotionally objecting like she is, she's like, they're not letting me do what I want. You got to have maybe a good soundbite. And then you say to her, well, you shouldn't be mad at the church. You should be mad at Jesus.
Ooh.
And she's going to look at you like, what? How's that have to do with anything? And then you say, well, that's our Lord's teaching straight from Scripture. And that's always been the teaching of his church from our Lord. So, are you still mad at Jesus? That's all. That's all you do. You're not going to convince her of anything. That's probably one of the number one reasons why people go, I'm just not Catholic anymore. Why? Because I don't like that. It's really, it's like a little temper tantrum. It's like a moral temper tantrum.
Yeah,
they're not letting me do what I want. Oh, yeah. I had somebody just very recently in a wedding... essentially say, yeah, my mom should be able to go to communion, but your mom's not Catholic. Well, that's okay. I don't buy that. She should be able to go to communion. It's the old, I'll make the rules that I want. Yeah,
I just don't understand. I kind of understand it when you're
not. Oh, you, Jennifer, you understand. You know what? You know why you don't understand? I'm going to explain to you why you don't understand. You said it in the beginning of your call. You're a teacher, and you can't listen about 75% of the time. You can really only listen during those 14 weeks of summer, or 12 or 10. So you're not really functioning at peak psychological efficiency. If you were, you'd understand.
Yeah. Exactly right.
Either that, my dear. Either that, or what grade do you teach?
High school.
That's why. You got no brain cells left. You were such a competent woman years ago. Even my show can't counter the loss of the brain cells dealing with all those adolescents.
You have to love it. You have to love the kids first.
Here's the irony. You are a far smaller minority in the Catholic Church than your friend is.
I know, and it bothers me.
Mm.
Because in every other aspect of her life, she's such a rule follower. But this is like,
this rule is inconvenient.
Right.
Yeah. I'll share with you, you were on the line when I was doing my opening monologue, and I was given those rather distressing statistics, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Let me give you another really distressing one. I've said it before. I think it was Monsignor Pope. He is a priest who has some media outlet. He decided to search, combining all the polls on what self-identified Catholics accept in the church. And he said that the surveys to reveal, and I hope there's some flaws in this because I hate to think this is accurate. The surveys reveal what percentage of self-identified Catholics accept fully the church's teaching on faith and morality. What do you think it is?
It's low. It is low.
I'll give you that.
I'm going to say 10%, 15%.
I wish it were.
Oh, boy.
He says it's 1.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. Well, you think about it. Throw in contraception. Throw in living together. Throw in your friend. Throw in abortion. Throw in same-sex unions. All of those things from people who are Catholic, and if you lump them all together, somebody's going to say, well, no, we contracept. That's the one thing I just don't buy that the church teaches.
Yeah.
Can you imagine somebody going up to St. Peter as he was explaining our Lord and our Lord's mission and what our Lord did, saying, well, you know, Pete, I'm kind of with you on most of it. Okay, I'm with you on kind of most of it. But that one thing about, like, not being divorced and remarried gig, I'll tell you what. I want to follow you, but I'm not going to follow that one. What do you think St. Peter would have said?
He would have said, I think not.
Yes.
No, it's all or nothing.
That's right. You're not one of us. That's what he would have said.
Exactly.
Now, we can't judge your friend or anybody who views the way they view. We can't. That's God's call. How he does that. I'm sure glad it's his, not mine. I don't know. But I'm just simply saying, if you look at whether Jesus was God and whether Jesus established a church, and if he did, then you are forced, you are compelled, now, not really, but by any kind of logical extension, to say, whether I agree or whether I don't, they have the authority. They have God-given authority.
Yeah.
And whether they're sinful themselves, they still have God-given authority.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to go before a judge. Mm-hmm. You know, I get called in before a judge for drunk driving. And my defense is, you know, buddy, I just happen to know you're having an affair on your wife. And I just happen to know you're a pretty heavy drinker yourself. And there's been quite a few times that you've been pulled over, but because you're a judge, nobody did anything. Do you think he'd say, well, okay, then you're off? No.
Yeah.
He was a judge. He has the authority. Whether he's a jerk or not, he has the authority.
Right.
I don't know, my dear.
Right.
Well, I will say this. I hope you're getting close to the end of your teaching career, because then you can listen full time.
That's true.
We can shore you up. I'll do everything I can to compensate for those many years of brain cell loss.
I have one other thing I just wanted to tell you as a side note. I'm the youngest of 14 children.
So
I relate to all your things about big families. Yes.
Wow.
And we're all same parents. Yeah. Yeah.
See, none of my kids are the same parents. Wow. That's wild.
I know. It's amazing what you're doing.
I suspect my wife, but I can't catch her, you know? I thank you, dear, for the call. I'll talk to you.
Yes, of course.
God bless you.
Care. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye. I know I went on a little long in that one. I'm breaking all the rules of radio. Radio says, you know, 3 to 5 minutes, that's the most you do with any call. Now, come on. First of all, you have to have a little bit of an interchange. Second of all, you want to explore at least somewhat the various levels of the call. Now, I've got a couple of people waiting up there very patiently, and I promise you, after the break, you are coming up. So, 877-57-EQUAL. That's the number to call to get onto the program. I would be delighted to spend a little mic to ear time with you. I'm Dr. Ray. We'll be right back.
60 on 10 with Monsignor Charles Pope.
The second commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The disclosure of a name in the ancient world belonged to the order of trust and intimacy, and so when God revealed his name to Moses, it was an extraordinary outreach to us, saying that we were called to an intimate, trusting relationship with him. And so we should always reverence this name as a great gift. We should obviously never use God's name to curse or to blaspheme or to berate others. God's name is meant to bring blessing. And likewise, the vain use. Vain means empty. So some of these expressions like, oh my God, or, you know, and so on, need to be avoided as well. Vain means empty, and those are using God's name as an empty kind of expression of exasperation. And then finally, never ever to use God's name to swear an oath falsely. God is the God of truth. The second commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain.
For more about the Ten Commandments, visit EWTNRC.com.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
John 14. This is Jesus in the upper room with the disciples before he's going out to his sacrifice of himself for our salvation. And Philip says to the Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus looks at Philip and says, Philip, have I been with you all this time? Don't you understand? When you see me, you're looking at the Father. In fact, only two people throughout human history have given rise to the question, not who is he, but what is he? The two people are Buddha and Jesus. Buddha's answer was, don't come to me, don't look to me, look to my doctrine, look to what I teach. Jesus' answer was, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Jesus is explicitly claiming to be God.
Want to get a quick question in? Make it true false. I'm better at those. I got very close to a 50-50 chance of getting them. I want these short answer essays, kind of like college. That's where I struggle. Used to follow the old shotgun effect for exams when I was in school. They gave you these blue books and they ask you three questions on your exam. And what you do is you just write down as much as you can, as fast as you can, and you just hope that you stumble upon something that the prof says, oh, yeah, that's an interesting insight. Yeah. Robert calling from Cincinnati, Ohio, Sacred Heart area. Nice place down there. Hi, Robert.
Hello, Dr. Garandi. How are you?
I'm doing good, sir. Thank you.
Great. So I'm horrible at making decisions in my personal life. Can you suggest a book, workbook, website, anything that would help me discern what type of Catholic spirituality I might be most successful in pursuing or might be most conducive to my personality, something like that?
Sure. Well, I don't know what your personality is, so that puts me at an extreme limit here. Some people very much like the exercises of St. Ignatius, okay, where he has a disciplined kind of approach to becoming closer to our Lord. So that's one of the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. That's a good one. If you're looking at more of a pop culture kind of book, or something that is a little fluffier. Well, don't want to use that word. I have a book called Thinking Like Jesus, and it talks a lot about how to live better. It talks a lot about why people like you are a little nervous about making decisions. It talks a lot about how you can get along with others a little better. It's on my website. It's my wife's personal favorite book. And it's there, Thinking Like Jesus, The Psychology of a Faithful Disciple. But let me address your particulars here, if I may. Robert, you said, I have trouble making decisions. Much of the time when people struggle with making decisions, it's not so much the decision process. It's they tell themselves, what if they fail in the outcome or are wrong in the outcome or the outcome doesn't work out? In other words, they fill themselves with doubts about what if the decision's wrong. For most things that aren't moral issues, the decisions can pretty much all be, what's the word I'm looking for? Fixed. If you buy a car, say, and the car turns out to be not a great vehicle, well, then you got two options. Either live with it and say, you know, I don't have the vehicle that I was hoping it was. Or you say, well, I'm going to save up and do what I can to trade this lunker in and get another one. So most decisions, people say, I'm nervous about making decisions. Why? Because you want to be right all the time. You're not going to be right all the time. You're going to make decisions that don't work out. That's life. That's the way it is. I made a decision about rejecting Catholic radio when they first asked me. I said, no, I was too busy doing other things, and I didn't have time to be tied to a microphone. So I refused. This was way back. And I forget how it came about, and later on I had the chance again to get on Catholic radio. And my wife said, give it a try. Just give it a try. 6 months. All right. Knowing that her track record of being right more than me is about 6-1. Well, okay, that earlier decision, which was a bad one when I was reluctant to get on Catholic radio, was fixed. It got corrected. Same thing with you. And most of the decisions you make, they're not irreparable. Well, of course, if you marry the wrong person, that could be tough. But given that, day-to-day decisions, most day-to-day decisions. Here's the way I look at it. I'm going to give you my 1,000-part explanation. If you make a decision and 501 part of you says, I think that's what I should do, there's still 499 that say, yeah, maybe that's not what I should do. However, you got to go with the 501 because that's the majority in that direction. That doesn't mean the 499 is going to go away. And it also doesn't mean that the 499 may one day prove itself to be the proportion you should have followed. But you have to go with the 501. There you go. Just some thoughts.
Okay. That's actually kind of the opposite. I have been poorly married for 30 years, but I'm at peace with that. I became a Catholic about 10 years ago. Up until that time, it bothered me that I had married badly. But after becoming Catholic, I understand that I'm married and that's it. So I'm at peace with that. So I really don't have a problem with the consequences of poor decisions. It's just I can't tell what I want. So I've made a list of the pros and cons of Benedictine, Carmelite, Franciscan, Ignatian spirituality types, and I look at them and I go through them and I can assess what are the pros and what are the cons. And when I'm done, I still don't have an answer of what I want.
There's your problem. Pick one.
And that might be the answer, right?
So much of making decisions, Robert, is just doing it and seeing what happens.
Yeah.
See, you're waiting to say, I have to feel confident in choosing that direction. No, you don't. Pick one and see where it goes. And if it isn't for you, okay. Door number two. Heck yeah. I changed my major 3 times in college before I finally settled on psychology. Yeah, I picked one. Didn't work. I settled on psychology the second semester of my senior year. Yeah. Pick one. See what happens.
Hey, that's fair. They're all licit, so if it doesn't work, pick another. Okay. Thanks very much, and God bless.
It took me, you know what? I did exactly with you what I did when I would fill out those blue books for my exams in college. I kept talking enough until I stumbled upon something that might be helpful to you.
Outstanding. You take care.
All right, sir.
Bye-bye. 877-573-7825.
Going to get to you because you're being so patient. Being a lot more patient than I am, you know. I put my mug in the microwave. I punch in 60 seconds, and then down around the 30-second mark, I'm going, come on. Honey, come on. Pick this thing up. I haven't got all minute. Let's go.
How important was unity to Jesus Christ? Very, according to the Catholic Catechism. He bestowed unity on his church at the outset. It is something the church can never lose, but with prayer and work, she can improve. This is why, the Catholic Catechism says, Jesus himself prayed at the hour of his passion and continues praying, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, may they also be one in us. The Catechism further states, the desire to recover the unity of all Christians is a gift of Christ and a call of the Holy Spirit. The Catechism says there are certain things required in order to respond adequately to this call. A permanent renewal of the Church, conversion of the heart, prayer in common, fraternal knowledge of each other, ecumenical formation, dialogue among theologians and Christians, collaboration in good works. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
The Church isn't saying throw out the baby with the bathwater. Throw out all the media. Don't use the media. What the Pope is saying, that make sure that what you are doing is enabling yourself and others to encounter Christ more deeply. And you can't do that unless you reach out. You have to reach out to God first. You have to encounter him in the Eucharist, in that personal relationship. And then you pray, you reflect, and then you go. In my book, Beyond Sunday, Becoming a 24/7 Catholic, I talk about the three M's of faith: meeting, mercy, and mission. You meet and encounter Christ. You enter into a personal relationship with him. He gives you mercy. And then what do? You just sit there and say, oh, thanks, Jesus. See you later. No, you go out on mission exactly as the woman at the well did.
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
You know, if you're like me, you've probably not heard too many priests, at least from the pulpit, talk about the Church's teaching on Mass attendance on Sundays. Without a very legitimate reason to miss Mass, illness, or taking care of someone who is ill or being incapable because of work schedule, the vast majority of people are obligated, as confessing Catholics, to go to Mass. And if you deliberately ignore Mass, then that's a grievous sin. But you don't hear that anymore. I mean, I grew up with that. That was basically, you did not miss Mass. That's why attendance when I grew up was 70%, now it's 17. Or that's one of the reasons. So Anne from Oregon is, she's got an observation, I think very legit, on why church attendance is going down. Hi, Anne.
Hello again, Dr. Ray. How are you?
I'm doing fine, my dear. Thank you for the call.
Good. You know, I think one of the reasons why Mass attendance is down so much is now we have, usually both parents have careers. And so with kids in daycare or grandparents taking care of the kids, come Saturday and Sunday, you know, Saturday and Sunday are the days to spend with the family and go out and have their field trips and go be with their friends and stuff. And then you got to have a day for cleaning the house. which to me, oh my gosh, you know, that is just the exact opposite of what we're supposed to do on Sundays. And I think these parents that both have these, jobs, they just don't have time. They don't have time for anything.
But well, they do. They all have the same 24 hours. The question, Ann, is what do they prioritize with their time?
I know, and I, they're not listening, but I have a daughter that I am constantly, you know, telling her about spending more time with the kids. I mean, one is under three, the other one is under six.
Is she mad at you yet?
You know, not yet, because I am the grandparent that does the extra daycare and stuff like that. But sometimes she'll say, Mom, I know that I'm just so stressed out. That's their thing these days. I don't want to get stressed out. I am already stressed enough.
Yeah, mass would stress you even more, wouldn't it? See, I think what you're saying, your observation is accurate, Anne. Are you saying it's a common justification? Our lives are crammed full. We don't have time for God for an hour on Sunday?
Well, I think it's not a priority. Yes, I think it's, you know, I've got so much to do, and this is what we have to do. But, oh, yeah, I believe in God. And, oh, yeah, you know, I do my, you know, my prayer time and everything. But, you know, when you're not reading the Bible and learning what Jesus is, you know, taught us to how to live our lives, it's just, you know.
Isn't it amazing, anyway, our capacity? And I think this is a comment on the overall decline of radical individualism. Our capacity to essentially say, I really don't have any authority over me. The only authorities I have are those who have the power of the gun or the law. And other than that, I really don't respect too many other authorities, and certainly not the church's authority to tell me that the minimum, the absolute minimum of worshiping God is 1 hour mass one day a week. That in and of itself, Anne, says everything you need to hear. I cannot give God 1 hour that his church says I should. I'm a busy guy.
I wish they would have never called it an obligation, because how can you turn down not going and seeing and receiving our Lord?
Well, that's the debate, and that is the debate. If the church were like the non-Catholic communities, who none of which have an obligation like the churches for Mass.
Right.
And I respect the church for that. She's basically saying, look, you're going to call yourself a Catholic, then you had best partake at the Lord's table 1 hour a week, for heaven's sake. One out of 168. That is approximately 0.6%. So given that, the flexibility in attending services for non-Catholics is much looser. And
exactly.
For Catholics at one time, and I think this does reflect the respect for authority and religion that people once had. When I grew up, it was 70% attendance. I'll give you an interesting statistic, though, since we've been doing statistics like crazy today. Do you know the number one country in the world for mass attendance among Catholics? What percentage of Catholics attend Mass on Sunday in this country?
What percentage of Catholics?
Mm-hmm. What percentage of self-identified Catholics, and what country? I'll give you a clue. It is a country where it is very dangerous to attend Mass because the radical Islamic sect Boko Haram has been known to send people into, perhaps little children with backpacks on, into the mass and blow them up. That said, what do you think the percentage is? Take a guess.
It'd have to be pretty, I don't know. It might be pretty high. It could be higher.
95.
Yeah, there you go.
In the U.S., it's 17.
Yeah.
And it's Nigeria.
Yeah. That's deplorable.
Yeah, and then we didn't go to mass because we were afraid of a virus that was not really lethal for the majority of the population. Yeah. I know.
Okay.
Oh, Doctor, I can't believe you said that.
Your other callers. I know you're, right. Everybody wants to speak to the good Dr. Ray.
Not everybody. Some in my own family. Okay.
Bless
your heart, Ann. Thanks for the call. This is Dr. Ray. We've got time for one more. 877-57-EQUAL if you'd like to get in at the last minute to get last minute suggestions.
Do you have a teenager at home who's full of potential? Too often the world is telling you to be content with mediocrity instead of raising respectful and responsible young adults with strong character. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. If you need some help, not only to navigate those teen years, but to really enjoy them, check out my book, Standing Strong, Good Discipline Makes Great Teens, as well as my other books, on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
This program brought to you in part by the town of Ave Maria, Florida.
Ave Maria, a big kind of small town. A golf cart friendly, ride your bike everywhere kind of town with something for everyone. Resort style amenities, two golf courses, shopping, and dining in our town center. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at the core of the community and a wide range of homes to meet your family's needs. Visitors are welcome. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. Ave Maria, a big kind of small town.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
People ask me sometimes, did you ever have anxious moments as a parent? Oh, yeah. I remember one time my son, who's in high school, came up to me and he said, Dad, here's my report card and a long list I've compiled of successful entrepreneurs who never finished high school. Yeah. Yep, that was a little nerve-wracking there. Okie dokie. I want to comment just couple more observations on the mass obligation. Do you think that people would be more likely to attend mass if there was a higher emphasis on the church's teaching for the mass obligation? In other words, say from the pulpit, or even through Catholic media, if people would talk more about, and I'm not saying Catholic media doesn't, because they do, but if people would hear more about the obligation, which is a long, long, long standing one, to attend Mass under, let me give you a small example. I was writing some brief little snippets in our bulletin about just Catholic teaching. And in the Mass attendance, I had a line that said something, missing Mass without a legitimate reason is risking a penalty of grave sin. And the priest at that time, who is no longer actively in the priesthood, made me take it out. He didn't like the word penalty. No, I think he wanted to tell people you should come to Mass just because it's good for you. And so here's my question. If you talk about how it is an obligation, and it's a good obligation, it's not something like, okay, we just got a rule here. Let's just steal some of the Sunday time from these people. Keeping in mind that one of the commandments is keep holy the Sabbath. And what better way to keep holy than to attend the Mass and potentially partake of the Eucharist? Now, everybody partakes of the Eucharist now. Have you noticed that? When I was a kid, about a third of the congregation went up. My dad never, ever went to communion without going to confession first. If he went to confession on Saturday, he'd go to communion on Sunday, but that'd be it. And my dad was a good man. From everything I could tell, everything I could know, he did not do anything that would grievously affect his soul's relationship with God. But his mindset was that confession really purified him for that time, and then the normal course of natural sin took over in the next week, whatever those sins were. Most of them, I got to believe, knowing my father, were not serious. Nevertheless, he felt unworthy. Nowadays, man, there's hardly. I feel sorry for the poor person that sits in the pew while everybody else is up and going to communion, and you're looking at that person, and the temptation is to think, well, are they not Catholic? Wonder what they did. Maybe they ate a half an hour ago. No, full disclosure, I don't do that. But I wonder how easy it is to do that. So I think there's a relationship here between everybody goes to communion no matter what, even if you haven't been to confession in 32 years, and the fact that you're at Mass because, you know, that's what you've always done. You've always gone to Mass. You got to go to Mass, right? That's it. If there were more emphasis on the obligatory part of that, obligatory meaning because it's good for you, because it is the absolute minimum of worship that you can do. If there were more emphasis on that, do you think more people would go to Mass? I think not. We had a couple calls this show talked about, I don't agree with the church on this, I don't agree with the church on that. And I think that would be one. I have a very close family member. He says, I believe in God, and I just don't think going to church is part of it. The old, I just don't think. Yes, I declare. It's the way we live now. I declare. So, besides, the other problem is, unless Catholic media does it, which, again, Catholic media reaches well beyond the pulpit. So the priest that would every so often bring up the church's teaching on Mass attendance would be speaking to the people already there, perhaps. Or maybe the people there here and there, and then when they hear it, they might think. But for the most part, those who are not there for whatever their reasons aren't going to hear this and be influenced by it. So I don't think there'd be much of an uptick. I really, really don't. But that doesn't mean every so often it shouldn't be emphasized again. That'd be like me telling my wife, you know, honey, I really believe in you, and I really like you, but please, please, don't ask me to be around you for a total of maybe 1 hour a week. Come on. Can't you just accept that I believe in you, and I like you, and I think you're a good person, and every so often I'll talk to you, but Oh, come on. To sit down for an hour at a dinner with you or to go somewhere with you for an hour, please. Don't put demands on me like that. Oh, come on. You're putting rules on our relationship. Cut it out. Gotta go. Thanks for joining me on this non-look back Friday with my producer man, Andrew Krucek. Appreciate your company so very, very much. Good Lord permitting. I'll talk to you Monday. Walk with God for more than an hour.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRA.com and follow him on Facebook and Instagram. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.